Years ago, Charles Schulz, in his classic comic strip, Peanuts, did what he so often did. He taught a remarkable truth in just a few short frames. In the very first frame, Lucy asked Charlie Brown, "Why are we here on Earth?" A really profound question. And Charlie replies in the second frame, "To make others happy." Lucy frowns, deep in thought. And in the third frame, she says, "Then why are others here?" And that dilemma is really the dilemma for so many of us. Schulz is right. On the horizontal plane, we are here to make others happy. But I think so often we respond like Lucy. We really believe that the goal of others is to make us happy. That'd be a mistake. The New Testament is saturated with one another's. What we should do for or to one another. 39 times in the New Testament you have a one another formula. 23 different subjects. Some of them, we are to accept one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to edify one another. We are to show hospitality toward one another. We are to admonish one another. We are to serve one another. We are to confess our sins to one another. And then there's the all-encompassing. We are to love one another. Because horizontally, that's why we're here. You see, why would God spend so much time telling us how important it is that we relate to one another? I think it's simple. He knows something. We need each other. You see, I need you and you need me. We need each other as believers in Jesus Christ. And we are to love everybody, the lost as well as the saved. We are to love the lost by living out our lives and by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be salt and light in this world. We are to love one another, or our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love one another in such a way that each of us help the other on their spiritual journey. That each of us help the other person grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That each one of us, as we're being conformed to the image of Christ, that all of us partake in it together. You see, it was because of Paul's love for the Lord and his love for the lost and his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ that he wrote the epistle to the Galatians. Paul loved the Galatians before they were even believers. He loved them so much that he shared the gospel of grace with them, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved them so much that when he found out that the Judaizers had come in and from their religious perspective tried to change the gospel of grace and say you needed to believe in Jesus Christ, but you had to do certain religious things as well, particularly circumcision. It was because of Paul's love for them that he wrote that epistle. He called that another gospel. He said those who propagate that gospel should be anathema, that is, cursed. It was because Paul loved Peter that Paul was willing to admonish Peter in front of the whole church of Antioch. Because Peter had fallen for the lure of religion. And when the Judaizers came, he began to separate himself from Gentiles. Even though God had given him through dreams three times, the clarity that he was not to view any food or any group of people as unclean. It was because of Paul's love for the Galatians that he spent two chapters, with six different approaches trying to make his case for grace. He used every possible way that he had at his disposal to teach that a person is saved by faith and faith alone in Christ and Christ alone. It is the grace of God. And then it was his love for the Galatians and, ironically, his love even for us and his love for Christ that he declared in chapter 5 and verse 1 that grace has set us free. Never underestimate those words. Grace has set us free. There's a freedom in being a believer in Jesus Christ. We are free. He says, stand firm against the slavery of religion. I am free to stand firm. He also said then that we are free to overcome the power of our flesh in our life because God has given us his spirit. And we are free to live our lives out under the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then he says, and you will bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And now as he comes to the end of the epistle, the Apostle Paul says, Because we are free, we have two great responsibilities, two great obligations to each other. Would you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6. The first thing that the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in those first five verses is this. We are free to have the responsibility. We are free to bear one another's burdens. That's a responsibility, an obligation we have to each other in the body of Christ. We are to bear one another's burdens. He starts off by talking about a particular one and then generalizes. In verse 1, he says, brethren, so we know it's in the context of the church. He said, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Now, it's interesting that he uses a term like that, caught. It's kind of an interesting word. The word is prolambano, and the word means a snare or a trap. When you set a trap or a snare, you try to catch a prey, a rabbit or a bird. And he's saying that's the way we're often caught in trespass. He's not talking about the long-term premeditated thing. In this case, he's talking about when we're caught. That's kind of an interesting. Because have you ever been caught? Just caught by a trespass. You might wonder and say, well, I don't think so. I bet you have. How many of you have ever had a great day? You're just having a great day. Some of you have two or three days in a row are great. You know, we envy you. But you're having this great day, and it seems everything is right between you and the Lord. Everything seems right between you and the world. And then someone has a conversation with you. That's all it is. Someone comes up and starts talking to you. Or something happens to you. Somebody pulls out in front of you in traffic. You get in the wrong line at the grocery store. You never think you're going to get out of there. Or you get a phone call, and someone begins to talk to you. And whatever it is, and you ever notice what can happen to your great day? Bam. Caught. I mean, you know, you could be here right now in a very pleasant mood. You could have a conversation somewhere in the lobby or in the parking lot or even in a car with a person you came with. And what happens? I've seen it. I've seen people yelling at each other as they're leaving the parking lot. They just came to worship Jesus, and now they're yelling. You see, because that's what happens to us. You can have a conversation with something about something someone else has, and all of a sudden you feel jealousy. You feel envy. It's immediate. You might even gossip every now and then. Things change fast. And he says when someone is caught, he says, anyone caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. You see, religion or the legalist or the Judaizers, they're not into restoration. They're into condemnation. They want to condemn you when they think you've done something wrong. Paul experienced that. In Acts chapter 21, the Jews almost killed Paul. And they killed him because they thought that Paul had defiled the temple by bringing a Gentile into the temple. All they had was an accusation, no proof. They wanted to kill him for that. Paul says, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Notice the idea, you who are spiritual. Now, you might think, well, that leaves me off the hook. I'm not spiritual, so I don't have to worry about that. That's why we pay the pastor. You see, that's his job. But that's not really true. He doesn't mean spiritual in the sense of maturity. He means spiritual in a very different way. Look at 5:18. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. 5:16, excuse me. Then 5:18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things, there is no law. That's what he means. When you are not involved in sin in your own life and you are walking by the Spirit of God, you are living under the control of the Spirit of God, you can restore a brother or sister in Christ who are caught in a trespass. That's what he is saying. And it's all of our responsibility. And notice, he uses the word restore. That's a great word. The word itself is katartizo. And katartizo has a very particular meaning. It's what the words the Greek used to when you had to mend a fishing net. If you had to mend the net, you katartizoed. it. Or if you had to set a broken bone, you catartizoed it, to mend or to set. And it has something built into it. Why do I mend a fishing net? So that it will work like a fishing net. I mean, if you have a net and it's got a gigantic hole in it, it's not going to really work very well as a fishing net. And so when you catartizo it, you make it so it works as a net. Whenever you have a bone set, what's the point? You want to restore the bone. You want to be able to walk again. You want to be able to run again. He said, that's the word I want to use. In other words, when you restore a brother and sister in Christ who are caught in sin, you restore them back to their function in the body of Christ. You restore them so that they can live the life God intended them to live, that they can contribute to the glory of God, that they can restore others, that they can be back on track with the Lord. That's what he says. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And now he tells us the attitude we're to have. The spirit should be gentleness. See, this is a problem for some of us. Gentleness. When you're going to restore someone, you do it in a gentle spirit. See, the Judaizers would not be gentle. You know enough of the New Testament and the Gospels. How were the Pharisees at this? Were they gentle with people? Not at all. Religion's never gentle. He said, but you are spiritual. You do it. You restore them, and you do it with a spirit of gentleness. Why? Well, I think there's at least three reasons. One, the Lord is gentle. You see, how did the Lord restore people? Remember the woman who was caught in adultery in John 8? How did the Lord treat her? Now remember, the enemies brought her in, and it's still ironic, by the way, one person really can't commit adultery. So if you're bringing someone in for adultery, you need to bring them both. So you know this was a setup. But what I want you to understand is, how did the Lord treat her? Gentle. Neither do I condemn you. He did tell her to go and sin no more. But he was gentle with her. What about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? What about that woman? The woman who had all those husbands, and Jesus said, and the man that you're living with is not your husband. Was he harsh with her or was he gentle with her? He's extremely gentle. What about someone who should have known better? What about one of the disciples who is one of the inner three? What about Peter, who three times denied Jesus Christ? When he met Jesus Christ again, how did Jesus restore him? Do you remember? You remember what Jesus did? Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord. Then he said, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then tend to the flock. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. You see, what was his attitude toward Peter? Gentle. You see, you don't do it with a hostile attitude. You do it with a gentle attitude. And the reason is that Jesus Christ himself was gentle. There's another reason we should be gentle. We're all vulnerable ourselves, all of us. We all need this from time to time. Jesus spoke of it differently. Let's turn, hold your place here and go to Matthew chapter 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Jesus is going to give us a picture of how we should go about this. Jesus says in verse 1 of Matthew 7, do not judge so that you will not be judged. He said, for in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. That's a warning. He's warning you about your attitude, how you judge people. And then he says this, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? He said, or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. Jesus says, you hypocrite. He said, first you got to take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to clearly take it out, the speck out of your brother's eye. It always has to begin with you first. That's one of the reasons we have to be gentle. We're vulnerable ourselves. Imagine all of you have had it something in your eye from time to time. You ever get it something in your eye, little speck? And then you got to get someone to help you. You know what it's like. Someone comes up, they say they'll help. They now pull your eye, they push your eye open, they get out a Kleenex and they twirl it, you know, get a little point on it, and you're moving like this and your eye's moving on, and they're trying just to touch. Now, I want you to imagine you have a speck in your eye, and I say, hey, look, I'd like to help you. And I come up to you and I have a popsicle stick stuck in my eye. All right? And it's just stuck there. Now, what are you going to think? You're going to think, I think I'm going to use somebody else. You know, because the whole point is, how do you restore some? How do you take a speck out of someone's eye when you have a popsicle stick in your eye? That's what Jesus is saying. She has to begin with you. We're all vulnerable. And that's what he said. You have to judge yourself before you start judging other people. Back to Galatians. The Lord was gentle. We're all vulnerable. And when we do it in a gentle way, we fulfill the law of love. Remember what he said last week in verse 13 of chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, you serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. He said in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law of love. You see, it's the law of love. He said the reason you do it gently and you want to restore people is because we are to love one another. We need each other. You see, that's the point. Christianity is not a Lone Ranger affair. We need each other. It's interesting, in John 13 and John 15, Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he said to them, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And he said that you love one another. And what makes it new is the part he adds on. He said, because if you love one another, all men will know you're my disciples. In other words, if we love each other the way that Christ says we are to love each other, all people, notice, that aren't in the body will know that we're disciples of Christ. I hate to say this, but that's certainly not the reputation of the church. You won't find people who are unchurched, want nothing to do with church, and they will say, well, you know, I'm not sure about the claims of Jesus Christ that he's God incarnate, that he lived a perfect life, that he died a substitutionary death on the cross for man. But you know what? I have never seen people who love each other like Christians do. I've never seen that. Christians love each other in a way that's just amazing. No one says that. You ask people in our culture what they think of people in the church, and you know what they'll usually say? Judgmental. Condemning. You know, we should be known by the way we love one another. And by the way, if you love each other that way, they'll beat a path to your door. Because all of us want that in our lives. So, we need to be gentle because the Lord was gentle. We're all vulnerable, and we fulfill the law. He says we fulfill the law of love. Notice then, he then says this. He says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ or the law of love. Bear one another's burdens. This is more than just when someone sins. Life's a burden for a lot of people. You know, it's tough. I remember years ago reading an author, a Christian psychiatrist, who said life is wounded. You know, you live your whole life wounded. He's right. Life's not easy. We need to bear one another's burdens. And the word for burdens there is the word boros, and it means a heavy load. And I don't know about you, but I think everybody I know, including myself, there are times in your life where you go through a heavy load. And boy, to have somebody go through it with you, a brother and sister in Christ who would go through with you, who would listen to you, who would pray with you, who would encourage you. You see, it's tremendously important for us. We are free to bear one another's burdens, and we do it with gentleness, and we do it with humility. Look at verse 3. He said, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We should be humble about this. You see, if you believe in the grace of God, there's one thing then, you can't be proudful. You can't be. That's an oxymoron. Because grace means unmerited favor. Grace means that God has given me the gift, and all I have to do through faith is receive it. And so consequently, what am I proud of? You see, how could I be proud? Christ did everything. All I did was put my faith in him. That's it. You see, there's no place for pride. And that's why Paul says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Remember, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that's all you have. It was said centuries ago that even evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's evangelism. We're all beggars. And all you're doing is telling someone else. How we can be proudful about this is beyond Paul. Then he says in verse 4, each one must examine his own work. And he says, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Now, please understand something here. He is not trying to say, he's not advocating boasting. What he is saying, though, is if you really look at yourself, you won't be proudful, you won't boast. I mean, really examine yourself. What have you done in the last week? Last week, worst things you've done. Let me go further. How about your thoughts? How about your thoughts? You have any thoughts in the last week? Impure, anger, jealousy, envy, any of these things? You have any of that? Really examine yourself. Has that shown up in your life at all? You see, and Paul says, when you do that, now boast. And of course you can't. See, that's exactly what religion or the Judaizers couldn't do. Remember the Pharisee who stood on the temple grounds and said, God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner like that guy right there. I am such a righteous man. That's what religion can do. But there's no room for boasting in grace. And then he says, for each one will bear his own load. And here, though, the word is not the same as the burden. This is a different word. This is the word forton, and it means a soldier's pack. It means a lightweight pack that a soldier uses, a Roman or Greek soldier, to move into the battlefield. It has only a few essentials in it. Each one of us have to carry our own lightweight burden, but we should all try to help the other person carry the heavy burdens that are on them. So far, Paul then has said, we are free by grace. We are free to stand firm against the slavery of religion. We are free to overcome the power of our own flesh in our lives. We are free to live our lives under the control of the Spirit of God and bear its fruit. And he says, and we are free to bear one another's burdens. Free to apply the law of love. There's something more, though. In order to do that, doesn't that require something? Real relationships with people. You can't bear burdens of someone if you don't have real relationships. You can't. You see, it just doesn't work that way. And that's one of the sad things. So many Christians don't have real relationships with other Christians. And I don't mean, the church has tried to address that, all churches, over the years. And so they try to have a small group or a support group. They try to put people together. And they think that maybe this will work. And sometimes it does, but so often it doesn't. And the reason is to have this kind of relationship, someone that you can bear the burden and that you can restore them when they're caught in a trespass, it's going to require something of that relationship. You better have a trusting relationship. It has to be real. It has to be trusting. When I was a student at the school, they started these spiritual life groups of students. And they said, you guys don't have enough spiritual accountability at the seminary. So they said, let's get together. And once a week for a half an hour, you get together and you pray and you bear one another's burdens. And so we did that. And really, it was in the second year of the group of about 4 or 5 guys that were together, we found out that 2 of the guys were involved in things, especially in sin, that was terrible, horrific. And you know what we knew about it? Nothing. And in fact, one of the guys didn't go back to the school because of it. You know why? He wasn't going to share that. He wasn't going to share that. Why? We didn't have that kind of relationship. We met for 30 minutes a week because we were told to. That's not a real relationship. You have to have a certain amount of trust before you're really open to bear one another's burdens. You have to have a relationship, a real relationship with certain Christians in your life so that this can take place in your life. And you can't prescribe it. It has to be something natural and something real in people's lives. So we are free to bear one another's burdens. And then Paul moves in verse 6, we are free to share one another's blessings. We are free to share one another's blessings. That's what the body of Christ should be about. He said, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. There you go. Now you guys are obligated to me. Says it right there in the Bible. Well, it does say in the Bible in many places that the ox is worthy to be fed, is the analogy that is used, and the one who labors in the word is worthy to be supported. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. It could be part of it, but I don't think it is. First of all, he said the one who is taught the word is to share. That word is koinonia. That's the word fellowship, the name of our church. It's the word koinonia. And koinonia means all things in common, exactly like the church was in Acts chapter 4. In verse 32, Luke said that the church had all things in common and it was abounding in grace. That's a sense of what koinonia means. But he says they are to share all good things with the one who teaches them. Now, that could mean your beach house, your 401k, your car. It could, but I don't think it does. I don't think that's what it means. You see, it's all in the word good. If it was talking about material things, it'd use the word kalos, the normal Greek word for good, good things. This is not the word kalos. This is the word agathos. And agathos means something that is spiritually good, that is morally good, those good things. For example, in Romans 10, the exact word is used in verse 15, and this is what Paul wrote there. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Well, what's the good things of Jesus? What's the good things of the gospel? Is it money? No. What's the good things of the gospel? Joy, forgiveness, hope, peace, purpose, meaning. That's the good things of the gospel. That's what that means, agathos. It means the good things. In other words, I should share the blessing of the ability to teach with you, and you should share spiritual things with me. That's what that means. That's what Paul is talking about. Just yesterday morning, this was on my desk, a letter. We get letters virtually every week. In fact, my wife told me of another letter that she had just received. And this one just came in the mail. And it's exactly what this passage is saying. This person wrote, it's an out-of-state listener on the radio, said, Dear Pastor Bill, please know that I'm still listening to your radio, to you on the radio station here in this other state. I listen every single morning at 7:30. Just a letter of encouragement to you and your staff to keep this radio program on the air. It means so much to me. God has really blessed you to preach his word. He says, or this person says, this week, I really like the story about a young boy going to a birthday party with his dad watching over him. You know, I never thought about God watching over me like that. It touched my heart. All I ever was sort of had the convicting aspect of how God watches over me. It was always like how he watches out and watches over me to catch me in sin. More and more, I am learning that our God has, that our sin has been forgiven. It's now, he said, it is now just for us to live like we were already part of God's kingdom and repent when our human sinful side gets in the way. One day I hope to visit your church, but for now I am unable to make the drive. I want to thank you so much. I want to thank all of you. People are listening and we are being blessed and growing in every sermon we hear on the radio. That's what this is. That's agathos. You see, that's the blessing. That's what this means. The blessing of encouragement. And it was interesting. I read this in the first service, and after the first service, I ran into a family. They came up to introduce themselves, and they were from Macon, Georgia. And he was in town. They applied for a doctoral program at the seminary here in town. And he's been listening for years, and he just wanted to encourage me on the basis of what we were just preaching. That's what this means. See, the idea is, what is it that you bring to the table? What's your blessing? Then how do you share this? That's exactly what he is saying. That's why, by the way, this is an obligation. Because in the next two verses, there's a wrong way to do this and there's a right way to do this. And Paul wants to make sure. In fact, the next two verses seem abrupt. They're famous verses, but they seem out of context at first. Paul then says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, he said, will from his own flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, he said, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Wow. You see, Paul, it sounds like a proverb right there in the middle of what he was saying. But Paul is saying there's two ways you can go about doing this. There's two ways you can share the blessings of your life. You can do it in a fleshly way, or you can do it in a spiritual way. And it's all the difference in the world. You see, this reaping and sowing is an absolute law. This is just like gravity. Gravity is gravity. It's a law. I mean, you can go up the second story window today, this afternoon. You could test it if you want. You can step out the window. And I don't know how long your legs would hold up, but you can test it over and over again. And guess what's going to happen every time you step out the window? You're hitting the ground. That's gravity. That's the same thing with reaping and sowing. You sow a certain action, you're going to reap a consequence. It's just the way it is. And he said, and the reason it's that way, God's not mocked. You see, that's a very important thing. And then he talks about this idea of, notice, the one who sows to his own flesh. You see, if it's all about me, and that's my perspective of the blessing. For example, if I came after a message like this and said, now, you know what, you understand how to apply this? All of you are here to bless me. That's my expectation. All you'll reap out of that is corruption. You see, but if you take the spiritual perspective and it's all about you, it's not about me at all, it's all about you, then you reap the blessing. That's what he is saying. You see, it's sort of like planning. Whatever your blessing is, maybe some of you are tremendous prayer warriors who do intercessory prayer. Some of you are encouragers. Some of you are servants and hands-on kind of people that can help people with physical needs. Some of you might be teachers, whatever it is. That's your blessing. That's what you sow. That's the seed. You see, and it always is going to come out to be what it is if it's motivated correctly. If you take a seed of wheat and you plant it in the ground, guess what you get? Wheat. You're not getting pineapples. It's not going to happen that way. You see, it won't happen that way. So if you take what you have and you use it for others, he says you will reap what you have sown. Well, how much do you do this? Well, in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul said this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully, he'll reap bountifully. Why is Paul telling us that here? It's not about the other person, it's about us. You see, if I want the blessings of God in my life, then I have to consider, as he said to the Philippians, everybody else is more important than me. You see, I have to invest what God has blessed in me in other people. That's what he is saying. And that's not an easy thing to do. Notice then he says, for the one who sows in his own flesh will reap, he says, corruption, but the one who sows in the Spirit will reap eternal life. The real question is, when do we reap it? When? When do I reap? Here's the answer. I have no idea. Okay? God gives you a nice, very specific thing. He says in the next one, due time. Who gets to establish due time? God. In other words, could it be immediately? Could it be that a fellow, a lady, hears a sermon, gets on a typewriter, types this up, or on a computer, and sends this in the mail, and you get encouraged right away? That's pretty neat. But sometimes you don't get encouraged at all. Sometimes it's immediately, sometimes it's delayed, but I can tell you one thing, it'll always, always, always happen in eternity. You see, always, you'll get it, but in due time. Now, here's the problem that we have. There's a struggle that we have then. Verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not, what? Grow weary. Here's the two big enemies, and they're from within you. Lose heart, grow weary. You ever do that? You see, have you ever said about some responsibility you have to other people, how many times am I going to do this? Right? You start losing heart. You start growing weary. It happens to all of us. Believe me, all of us. This last month or so, I've had a personal pity party for Bill. Okay? And it was exactly what was happening here. And mostly it was affecting just me. But be as honest, I was feeling like I'm done. Weary, done. Losing heart. That's just the way I felt. And I was keeping it to myself and just moping around like that. Not with you guys, but with at home I was. So I decided I would share that with my wife. And I did. And I shared to her, like, you know, I've invested all these years, and I don't know what's come of anything. you know, this is just so, you know, hard. And she said to me, that thought did not come from Jesus Christ. That thought came from somewhere else. There's no place for a thought like that at all. Now, it wasn't what I wanted to hear at the time. I mean, but it was exactly what I needed to hear. It was exactly what I needed to hear. You see, it was someone who was spiritual restoring someone who was caught. That's exactly what it was. And then I'm doing this sermon, and last week I'm reading through this text and doing the observational stage first. And then I read, it says, let us not lose heart in doing good, nor for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. And you know what I heard? It was as though the Lord whispered in my ear, Bill, she was right. It's right here in the Bible. You see, what causes us to lose heart and grow weary? I know what it is. It's lack of devotion to Jesus Christ. It's a lack of love for Jesus Christ. It's loving me more than him. It's a lack of prayer, honest prayer. You see, that's what it is. It's always that. One of my great heroes in the faith, who's now with the Lord, as I've said many times in the past, was Art Yoner. And the words that Art lived by, and he lived by them, were simply this: anything, anywhere, anytime, at any cost. That's how he felt about his Lord. Anything, anywhere, anytime, at any cost. And he ended up in the upper Amazon. He was all over the world with the Lord. You see, he never grew weary. He didn't lose heart. You see, and the truth of the matter is, can we honestly say that? See, will you do anything for the Lord? Well, I'll do a lot of things. Anywhere for the Lord? Well, as long as it's within driving distance of home. You know, any time? Well, yes, but we're real busy for the next 6 months. At any cost, I don't know if I'd pay that much. Then you'll grow weary. You see, I see this, so many Christian marriages failing. And this is the passage. They grow weary. They lose heart. And I hear it. I've done my part. I've done my part as unto the Lord. I've taken my responsibilities and I've done it. And you know what I got out of it? You know what I reaped? Nothing. I'm out. I quit. You see what that is? That's growing weary. That's losing heart. Notice the Bible says, that God says, in due time. He decides when. You don't decide when. Not if you're devoted to Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, he summarizes the whole thing. He says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. Why we are here. He sounds just like Charlie Brown. Right there. Why are we here? For others. The lost and the saved. You see, that's why we're here. We're to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. We are free to bear one another's burdens, and we are free to share one another's blessings. That should be how we relate to each other. Now, the funny part of this is how it ends. That's where the epistle should have ended, I think. Now, Paul may have a different opinion when I meet him in heaven, but I think that's when it should have ended. But remember, I told you, Paul never wrote an epistle that he was so emotional about. He was angry in this epistle. He was intense. He was really feeling it when he wrote this letter. And so it's as though in verse 11, he just decides, one more time. I'm going after this one more time. One more time, I've got to ventilate. And that's exactly what he does. He ventilates about the Judaizers, the legalists, the religious crowd. He ventilates about the Lord and about himself. First, he says, notice, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. We talked about his poor eyesight. His letters were always dictated, and he can't see very well, but he's writing this on his own. He said, I must tell you how I feel about this, but I'm going back over this one more time. And notice what he says about the legalist. He says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. He said, I'll tell you one thing about the Judaizers, the legalist. He said, they're motivated by fear. The only reason they're telling you they have to be circumcised, you have to be circumcised, is so the Jewish community doesn't ostracize them. Because if they told you the truth of the gospel, the Jewish community will ostracize them, and they won't like it. That's why they want you circumcised. Then he says in verse 13, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire, he said, to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Two more things. One is, they're hypocrites. He said, when they tell you, well, we keep the law, they're liars. No one keeps the law. They're just hypocrites. And he says, thirdly, he said, they just want to brag. They are proudful braggarts. They want to boast and saying, we straightened out the Galatians. We got the Galatians under the law. He said, may it never be, when he talks about himself, he says, may it never be that I would boast. Paul said, I would never boast, because I want to tell you something about the Lord and the cross. He said, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He said, you know what? I know the person of the cross. I know Jesus Christ. And there's something else here. He says, I know the power of the cross. The world was crucified to me, and I was crucified to the world. He said, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but I know what I am. I'm a new creation. That's what he wrote to the Corinthians. You're a new creature in Christ. All the old things have passed away. He said, I know the person of the cross. That's Jesus Christ. I know the power of the cross. It crucified the world to me and me to the world, and it made me a new creation. God has taken up residency in me. And then he says, and those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. He said, it's given me a way to live by this rule. I've got purpose. I know the person of the cross. I know the power of the cross. I know, he said, the purpose of the cross. And then he says something more about himself in verse 17. He said, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. For I bear, he said, on my body, the brand marks of Jesus. He said, I have suffered for the gospel. I have suffered for grace. He said, I don't enjoy that, but I'm willing to suffer. And then he says his last word, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. The last word of the epistle is what the whole epistle is about, the grace of God. He said, I want grace to be upon you. Grace has set us free to stand firm against religiosity. It has set us free that we can overpower our own flesh. It set us free so that we can live by the Spirit of God and bear the fruit of the Spirit. And we learned this morning that we are free to bear one another's burdens, and we are free to share one another's blessings. What a privilege to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning my prayer is simple. If there is someone here who still believes that they will be justified before you someday by believing in Jesus Christ, but by also living up to religious responsibilities, religious obligations, that they believe that they will be someday justified before you because they've jumped through religious hoops, I pray that this epistle is as clear to them as it was to Martin Luther, that it is faith and faith alone in Christ and Christ alone, by the grace of God. And Father, for those of us who are already believers, I would pray that we understand the great blessing of grace. Not only are our sins forgiven, not only is heaven our destiny, but we are free. We are free from the obligation of religion, and we are free from the power and the corruption of our own flesh. Father, may we thank you for that freedom. May we enjoy it in such a way that it shows our love and devotion to you, and our love for one another. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.